the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So I am. A couple of weeks ago, Nick Goldsworthy and myself, we headed off up to London for this conference. Unbelievable, the conference, 2019. And we particularly went to see this guy called Bruxy Cavey, who was one of the main speakers at the conference. He's a church leader living and serving in a very diverse, multicultural, multigenerational, very tech-focused community in metropolitan Toronto over in Canada. And he started off his session there with something quite famous. These words. Preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words, St. Francis of Assisi. And he went on to say he really liked this quote, apart from two things. He said it was great, but there's no historical evidence that St. Francis of Assisi ever said those words, which, okay, we may be able to get round that a little bit. And secondly, he said, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, cannot be understood without words. Oh. I wonder whether you agree with what Bruxy said. Preach the gospel at all times, and where necessary, you use words. Bruxy came back and said, the gospel, the good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection requires words. I think John, writing his gospel, his good news to the people at the end of the first century, would agree with Bruxy's comment. Because I think, as we go through our passage today, but if you look at the whole of John's gospel, you'll see that signs were not enough. Actions were not enough. That Jesus came along with his I am sayings, and he had to interpret the signs, he had to explain them. That the signs were not enough. John records throughout actually the first half of John's gospel that there were lots of people asking for signs, and signs was a code word for miracles. They were asking Jesus to perform signs all the time. John includes seven of them in that first half of his gospel. So all the time the people were asking. So here we have in John 2, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus himself recognized people's desire to see stuff. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. If you have time, go back through the first half, the first 12 chapters of John's gospel, and you'll see this sort of repetition going on, because the first century Jews were waiting for God to send a chosen one, an anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. They all mean the same thing. To rescue them, to set them free from oppression. And some people would argue they even had the concept of still being in exile. The Romans were in charge. And one way that the Messiah was meant to be recognized was through certain activities that they were able to perform. So perhaps for you, it may seem obvious that the signs that John records in his gospel reveal that God was at work through Jesus. But I would argue that signs on their own are open to misunderstandings and confusions. I wonder if you can think of a time in your own past when your actions and behavior have been misunderstood. People have made assumptions about you, about your character, maybe about the motives of why you did something. And they've come to the wrong conclusions about that. If you'd just left it at that, they would have gone away with a totally different understanding of who you are, what you're like, what they can expect from you. And if you throw in cross-cultural circumstances like Lydia and Steve are going to engage in even more, then there's even more chance, perhaps, of confusion. And so maybe actions on their own are not sufficient. I think if we look at all four Gospels, you'll see that people all the time misunderstood Jesus and what he was up to. Even his own disciples kept getting it wrong. Even his own disciples hadn't fully understood who he was, what was he up to. That, to me, is why words are important. The Jews were brought up to expect certain, to have certain expectations of how God would act in history. They expected God's plan for his creation to unfold. But signs on their own may lead people further away. Jesus didn't do the things that many of the Jews expected. Instead, Jesus did other things that was totally out of kilter with what they expected the Messiah should do. And that's why I think it's really important to think about when we're thinking about when Steve and Lydia are moving to Portugal to share the good news, that words matter. And so this morning and this summer series, we've been looking at words, that I am words. John used this I am sayings, I think, to help his audience understand the truth about who he was, why he came. And so I think we today in the 21st century, whichever country we're going to be serving and working and living amongst, we can learn from John in his message to his people. Now, Jesus has already carried out a number of healings. If you read the early chapters of John, you'll see that there have been healings already. So perhaps it's no surprise that both Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, believe that Jesus was able to heal people. And they both say this, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." They knew something was special about Jesus. And Jesus responds to Martha's faith and hope with a really interesting and slightly ambiguous response. "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's answer was that of a faithful Jew, a follower of her tradition, the way that it's been understood historically how the Messiah was meant to perform and what was going to happen in the future. She says in verse 24, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus delivers his I am statement. So now he's bringing words, interestingly, in this I am passage before his actions. Whereas if you look back at the beginning of John, you'll find a lot of the actions come first and then the interpretation. So here are the words. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So Jesus doesn't respond to the situation of Lazarus simply with a sign. Instead, he explains the significance of what he's going to do, so it can't be misunderstood. He's helping Martha here and the rest to know the truth about who he is. So through the I am statements, Jesus is actually saying truth matters. There is a right way to understand life. There is a right way to understand who he is. That whatever claims people may make of Jesus, and when you travel to Portugal, you may hear all sorts of different conversations, just like in this country with our neighbors and friends. Some people in this country, I call it a three-year-old understanding of Jesus, because they were last really in a church or heard any information about Jesus when they were at school doing the nativity play. And there'll be some people in our community, in the community you're going to, which will still have that element to it. Misunderstandings about Jesus, a three-year-old's faith. Other people will have no understanding about Jesus. So Jesus sees it important to interpret, to explain himself, to help correct misunderstandings. Now, Jesus has already talked about resurrection and life earlier in the book of John. That's why it's really important, I think. And we're doing particularly, I know, into the autumn season, we're going to look at the whole of the book of Ephesians, and we're encouraging everybody to read through the book of Ephesians over the summer. Even John's gospel was designed to be read at length. We've sort of hyper-focused in on individual sentences within perhaps the evangelical tradition, and that's a very poor way of reading scripture. that these were written purposefully at length. So in order to get an understanding of the message of Jesus and what Paul's up to and other writers, we should be reading big chunks of text to get that overarching view of what's going on. So Jesus had already talked about resurrection and eternal life. They're important themes. He thinks if you want to understand Jesus and what he's up to, resurrection and life are important. And first century Jews, on the whole, believed in a resurrection. Okay, the Sadducees didn't. But generally, apart from the Sadducees, pretty much every other Jew within their tradition believed in a resurrection. And that resurrection would happen at the end of time. And that's when eternal life may come. And then we have the I am saying. The Jews believe that since God was the creator God, he was also totally capable of recreation, of resurrection. Jesus himself, through his actions, through his words, but also through his actions, as we've read about, through resuscitation, or Lazarus being risen from the dead, he's demonstrating that he has the power. He has the authority over death. And that's quite significant for its time period. Because he's making claims of, at the bare minimum, he is an agent of God. He's God's chosen one, God's anointed one. That's what Messiah means. That's what Christ means, just in different languages. And he goes on to demonstrate this authority through. So there we are. I am the resurrection. I have the power to bring people back to life. And Lazarus is a sign of that. If you've got time, why not compare the resurrection account of Jesus in John's gospel with Lazarus's rising? Just a little side point there. And you'll see that there's quite a lot of difference between the two. Because Lazarus is not a resurrection. It's a resuscitation. And that's significant as a side point. Now, when we come to the I am saying, I am the resurrection. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. I am the life. It's a bit of a weird Greek sentence. And there's a bit of a disagreement over how you're meant to understand them. But I think because of the way John structured, I go with Don Carson on this point. Don't always agree with him, but on this point I do. That I think there are two I am statements. And I think they're really significant. I am the resurrection. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. We've got this problem of obviously moving from the Greek into English. And obviously, as you're learning Portuguese, you've got that problem of trying to work out, is there a word in Portuguese for what I want to say? So when I have some of my German students, when I'm teaching philosophy, they get really angry because there's no English word for what they want to say in German. And they're trying, obviously having to translate across. And so we're still doing that in terms of into English from the Greek. And I think this is a better way of translating the Greek. And it seems to flow quite nicely with John's major themes throughout his gospel. And we've talked quite a lot about resurrection already in terms of Lazarus. But I think this second statement is actually even more powerful. And maybe you've missed it in the past. I certainly missed it in the past when I'd read this until I started really digging into it. I am the life. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I don't think it's just a reflection of the first one. I think it's significantly different. What it means is this. You don't have to wait for eternal life until you die and are raised again. Eternal life starts when you believe in Jesus. Okay. That may not be what you're used to understanding in this passage. I think what it's saying, and what the whole of John is saying, is in and through Jesus, the future hope comes into the present time. What the Jews expected in the future, the eschaton, a bit of eschatology and all of that fancy words, what's going to happen down the road at some point in the future, the general resurrection, eternal life, Jesus is bringing it into the present age, not the future age. I wonder what you think of when you hear the words eternal life. What's your dictionary definition in your head? What just pops in straight away? I think for many people, immortality pops in. Eternal life means living forever. And that's true. That's an element of it. But that's a sort of quantitative way of understanding eternal life. It's about time. It's about amount, quantity. And that's fine. But that's not the fullness of a Jewish understanding of eternal life. As you look back throughout John's gospel, he comes back time and time again to life, new life, eternal life. I think it's very easy for us to read the texts, to read the Bible with our 21st century Western English, for many of us, sort of upbringing. And we miss the nuance of what does it mean to be a first century Jew? Because that's probably who John was writing to. It's a very Jewish book. You may have been told in the past it's quite Greek. Actually, it's a very, very Jewish book. So what did the first century Jews think about eternal life? I think we need to understand that not only did they think about time as a sort of quantity, but eternal life was about quality as well. That eternal life isn't simply about living for a long time, but it's actually about the quality of that living. Eternal life involves living with God in a deep and lasting relationship. Eternal life is about being present with God, the shalom of presence of God, the encountering God, having a Sabbath's rest with God, hanging out with God, being a child of God, being adopted into his family. And Jesus is saying to Martha, life, real life, eternal life, can be experienced now, not in the general resurrection in the future. Not after that general resurrection at the end of time. In Jesus, the future comes into the present. Quantity and quality come together. Lazarus' rising from the dead is a sign of the future resurrection. But Jesus is saying, don't just focus on the future. What about the now? In and through Jesus, the future comes into the present. Eternal life begins whenever you come to believe in Jesus. The quality of our relationship with God is transformed when we believe in Jesus. So what are we to believe about Jesus? Well, John, as if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you'd have seen this. John helpfully in chapter 20 tells us what's the purpose of his writing his gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's that eternal life, the new life, the life, life perhaps with a capital L. That word believe, that's a good translation of it. It could be translated keep on believing. I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking the Gospels were just for non-Christians. And I never used to read the Gospels much. As soon as I became a Christian at university, I went straight into the letters because they were fairly easy to understand. But over the years, I've come to realize that the Gospels are richer, fuller, far more than I've ever understood in my early days as a Christian. The Gospels are as written for believers to keep believing, to keep reviewing their faith, to keep learning. Interesting enough, of course, the Gospels were the last books probably written. The letters were written probably in the 50s, in the 60s, maybe earlier as the 40s, but probably 50s and 60s. We know the Gospels are more likely to be written. There's more evidence to say they were written in the 70s, 80s, 90s. John's possibly was the last one to be written. Maybe to the second, to the third generation of Christians. And so there's a lot of teaching in the Gospels. It's not just simply a little bit about, oh, Jesus is a nice guy. This is what he did when he was a baby. This is what he did when he was a bit older. He died. Bump, he's gone off now. Right, Paul, let's get on with it. But that's what I grew up with as a baby Christian in my 20s. Now I have a much deeper understanding and passion for the Gospels because I think the Gospels are a theology. They're not biography. They're not history in the sense that we understand in the 21st century what history is. History in the ancient world was explanation, was why things are like they are. History today is about, did it happen? When we read the Gospels, let's delve in and say, what is the message of the Gospels? What are they telling us about the claims of what was going on? We can debate whether certain activities happen or not. Why the Gospels are slightly different at different places. It didn't matter in the ancient world that the details were slightly different. It matters to some people today if you read it in modern history way. It's not designed to be read that way. Oh, sounds like I'm preaching. Right. Let's move on. Oops, I'm going to move it back. There we go. There's a quick blast. So, belief in Jesus is about accepting that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Messiah. So what was the Messiah's role? What good news about God and his creation did the Messiah, did Jesus bring? If I was to ask you, we could do a little test, but you've passed already for ECM, so I probably shouldn't do it in public. How would you define the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus? Sure, they asked you that already just to tick the box, to check that you're kosher. Oops. I'm stealing as always. I'm a teacher. I never invent anything. I just steal other people's ideas. This is Bruxy again from his book, which is quite a wordy book to get through, but I like the shortness. He says, the gospel in one word is Jesus. The gospel in three words is God loves us. And this is, God is love. You can't quite see the red up there, but this is the 30-word version of the gospel. Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, that's in red, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom and shut down religion so that we can share in God's life. The eternal life that we have access today before our own future death and resurrection is because the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, shut down religion so that we can share in God's life. And Jesus told the first century Jews about God's plan for his creation so they could believe and receive eternal life, life as a child of God. John, in his gospel, saw this as an important theme and therefore recorded it. That Jesus' life, death, and resurrection achieved eternal life. And today, in the 21st century, whichever country we're in, we can tell the communities we find ourselves amongst the significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. All three of those. So that by believing, people can have eternal life with God, become a child of God. Now, while the truth about Jesus remains the same, down through time perhaps, across cultures perhaps, ways of communicating, the words we use to communicate may need to change. Lydia and Steve, as they move to Portugal, as they do their language learning, they're going to be studying culture alongside language. They'll be learning about how Portuguese society functions, how people interact, and even how they think. They'll learn about what gestures, table etiquette, time, how time operates, how close can they actually stand to somebody else, personal space. There's all of these things. They're going to learn about the role of sport, literature, music, all to help them communicate the truth of Jesus. And as Jesus, all of us, if we're disciples of Jesus, we're called to share the truth within our context. And so we need to use language. We need to understand the communities that we're a part of. Jesus had to correct some of the traditions that had grown up within Judaism, which didn't quite fit with God's plan for his creation. And sometimes we have to reflect back on our own traditions and say, do we need to break out a little bit from those or not? As we just draw to a close, Bruxy made an interesting point about his context in Toronto. He said that different people hear the gospel in different ways. Some people, hearing that God loves them, draws them in to understand, I want to know more about this God. For other people, weighed down with guilt, knowing that God is a forgiving God, draws them in to understand, who is this God? What is Jesus up to? For other people, it's God's kingdom of justice and peace is something they want to hear a little bit more about. And for other people, it's understanding that you can't earn your way to heaven through religious ritual. And every culture, there'll be different tensions in that. Some cultures have stronger elements than others, focusing on those. Our role, Steve and Lydia's role overseas, will be correcting people's misunderstandings, perhaps, about Jesus, so that they can believe the truth and have eternal life. I wonder which part of the good news resonates with you. Which part, I wonder, if you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, what sucked you in to begin with? If Bruxy's right that this is a good summary, I think he is right, otherwise I wouldn't have told you. But if this is a good summary of the gospel, do you have a bit of a blind spot for part of what the gospel is? My challenge as we go into the week ahead is, as you're looking to move to Portugal, is just to reflect on your own faith, your own understanding of what it means to be a child of God. If you're a disciple of Jesus here, you already have eternal life. You have that relationship, that ongoing relationship, that qualitative relationship. You haven't got the quantitative yet in terms of eternity, but you've definitely got that qualitative dimension. And if you've got family, friends, neighbours, work colleagues, I wonder which element of the gospel actually works for them in terms of meets them in their situation, in their context. And if you're not a disciple of Jesus here, but you either wanted in randomly off the street, or you've come to be part of the commissioning, or you're just seeking already to understand who is this Jesus guy, then maybe one of these aspects touches you. We have a Christianity course starting up on the 15th of October. It's an opportunity to come together to ask all sorts of questions around a meal, to have a short presentation, but an opportunity to ask anything, an open season. But I think the Gospels are for everybody. They're for Christians and non-Christians. And so if you've been walking in the faith a long time, may I encourage you to dive into the Gospels. Read huge chunks of Scripture together as we seek to help people believe and have eternal life in whichever country we're serving God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus came to teach us about and to show us your love. Thank you that you offer us real life, what life is meant to be like, eternal life, a life of closeness, a life of intimacy, a life that just declares your goodness. May we this week encounter you afresh. Reveal yourself to us, I pray. Help us to sense the